I've been preaching on the book of Revelation, but you can't preach on the book of Revelation without preaching on all other 65 books, plus some that aren't included. And that's what I've been doing, which is why it's taken me more than a year to start with verse 1. verse by verse through the book of Revelation, but I'll get there. For the last few weeks, and you can pull me down a hair, for the last few weeks, I have concentrated on God's witness in stone, not because we seek to delve into the mysterious or the spectacular. God's Word is my home turf. But God spoke and has always been speaking many ways. He has in these last days, the book of Hebrews says, spoken to us by His Son. That's the best message. But He's always been speaking, and the other messages strengthen the ultimate message, which is Christ. He could stand alone, but the confirmation of God's Word strengthens that message. We live in a scientific age, and every age has a different starting point. Jesus, the hypostasis or substance of God, would teach His message by starting where people were. God has a message, then, that starts where this age is, the scientific age. Paul pointed out that God has been revealing His message in the stars and the heavens. It's been distorted because Satan likes to twist any message God gives. But it's always been there. Isaiah 19, where we've been the last few weeks, states clearly regarding the last days. 19th verse. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. We have talked about the pyramid a lot in our daily programming and on Sunday. I usually can't get where I want to go because I try to catch people up who haven't listened before, and I don't want to have to do that today, except very quickly. We could spend hours on the magnificence in terms of scientific genius of this, the last great wonder of the world that's standing. I know there are news clippings now where somebody has figured out that they poured the blocks in place, all based upon somebody finding one human hair. Another scientist, it hit the newspapers in the last couple of weeks, has figured out how they moved the blocks. He's got big blocks of rocks, and he simply attached to all four sides wheels, a half circle of a wheel, a half circle, or a portion of a circle. And so on all four sides, the block turns into a wheel, roped together, and they roll it. That still doesn't explain how they knew where true north was, how they knew the measurement unit of the universe. The French Revolution came up with an error formula. This universe is built around three basic principles. A unit that is 1/500,000,000th of the length of a line drawn from the North Pole to the South Pole, divided into 500 million equal units, and you have the unit of measure called the pyramid inch, more accurately the sacred inch, that the universe is built on. And distances calculated on that inch will minimize error. It's the same unit of measure multiplied 25 times, that becomes the sacred cubit that is the basis for the ark that Noah built, the measuring unit of the tabernacle that Moses built precisely according to the directions God gave him on the mount, the measuring unit in Solomon's temple, and the long cubit, sacred cubit, which God specifically says to Ezekiel is to be the basis of the temple that is to be built during the millennium. God's measuring unit. How do they know it? Down through the centuries, it's found in two other places, the British inch and the American inch, but they've varied it, lengthening it a half a hair, a half a hair's breadth longer, the British inch is, than the accurate measuring unit, which is 1/500,000,000 of the polar length, north to south pole, shot as a string right through the earth. They knew the distance to the sun. The second unit, pi, 3.14159, on out, they've carried it to thousands of decimal points. The way in which you relate the diameter of a circle to its circumference. The third, which is the basis for all great art and architecture, the golden section. All of that was known, built into the pyramid. But the interest of a preacher, once you see enough of that scientific data to know that Bechtel Corporation today could not build it. True north is not hard to find. And anytime anybody's coughing and has to leave, don't be embarrassed. That's excused and part of the way we operate here. When you're coughing, they got sound out in the parking lot. Likewise, don't anybody misunderstand my earlier illustration of my dad. There's not babies here, we have nurseries. But when a baby cries for fresh air, the point of that message was not that Dad should have kept me in, but that he made an astronomer out of me. That's the point of the message. When babies cry for fresh air, I believe they ought to get it, plus a lesson in astronomy. And it goes without saying, on anniversary Sunday, there will be full nursery at King's House 1A, which is what we'll call it on that day, the Kingdom of Dancing Stallions in Orange County. Once you have covered the ground and realized that Bechtel Corporation could not build it, and see the amazement of scientists who point out that the small bit of variance off true north that the pyramid now has after thousands of years is due to shifting of the earth's crust rather than inaccuracy of the builders, you then come to the point of interest, and that is the prophetic plan cast in stone which cannot be varied or played with inside the pyramid. In that day, the last day, shall there be an altar, Isaiah 19:19, to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, verse 20, and it, that is that pillar or monument, shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord. And it'll say what every preacher should say, whether he's cast in stone or moving around. God is in control. And when you are in His hands, it's going to come out His way, and you're safe. That's the sole message. When God speaks, forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven. So with that, let me look at that pyramid again. Isn't that nice? Somebody thought of me. He fixed me a chalk holder. I bet I break it before I'm done. Now let me draw a mini pyramid. You can see it on the monitor up there, I hope. Ow, that hurt me. Pyramid has passages. We've told you that. Down, underneath, some descending, some ascending, some horizontal. But as you enter that first passageway, God gave a benchmark that only occurs once every 25,000 plus years. A star, which is the dragon star, named Thuban, which means subtle, identified with Satan, at one point in history every 25,000 plus years, becomes the North Star and shines all the way down the descending passage, all the way. You go a year either side of a certain year, the light rays will begin to shift in their angle ever so slightly because of a phenomenon known as the precession of the equinoxes, because our earth wobbles like a top slowing down, and that axis of the North Pole will form a little circle, like I'm drawing a circle in the roof of this building, and the wobble is 25,000 years long. But as I go around that little wobble, true north will point a little different place each time as the circle is inscribed in the heavens. At a given point in time in that 25,000 year wobble of the North Pole, where the North Star changes because of that and a little circle is drawn in the heavens, at one point that North Pole is pointing toward Thuban. You know, people who turn by would think I was very spiritual for the last 5 minutes. I had the rock proper look on my face. I was looking the right direction. Now, how do you preach on the South Pole? You got to look up. God might be up the other way. I won't answer that today. Now, the blocks are perpendicular to the level of the ground. But so many inches into this descending passage, God's monument, are what's called scored lines, which are not perpendicular to the base of the pyramid, but perpendicular to the descending passage. You shoot a line out that extends that perpendicular scored line. It will hit on a certain day, 2141 B.C., the star Alcyone in the Pleiades, which is in the neck of Taurus the bull, the symbol of Seth, in the heavenlies. God even praises the blessed influence of the Pleiades. That crosshair gives a benchmark of 2141 B.C. Then every inch thereafter, which represents 1/500 million of the Earth's diameter from North Pole to South Pole, won't work the other way because the Earth bulges as it spins. That crosshair pinpoints a day in 2141 B.C., and ever after, each inch equals 1 year. You count the inches from that benchmark, they don't vary. You walk on the floor. People have tried to mess around with spots in space, but you walk on the floor. The measurements are on the floor. You come to the point where the upward passage turns up. It's 1453 B.C. Now, archaeologists and historians have argued for years. When did the Exodus out of Egypt take place? They argued in the 1200s. They argued in the 1300s. History is finally catching the pyramid. 1453 B.C. Now, that impresses me. I mean, one shot, getting that one is pretty good. But if that were the only shot it hit, I wouldn't be as impressed, not even impressed enough to preach on it. But you count the inches. We've already gone down the descending passage. You count the inches upward, and you come to a point where the narrow passage that you have to stoop to go up, except you can't get up there because of a granite plug that blocks it. As you go up and count the inches, suddenly the ceiling lifts upward. It lifts upward in 7 successive sections. There are 7 layers as it goes up, which means it sort of goes up at an angle, the highest point being further that way, to the left, as I'm looking here on the board. That opening, when it reaches the top, is exactly 286.1 of these pyramid inches, which, as we've already preached, and I won't even belabor it today, is the restoration or rectification factor that corrects the error of man's displacement off God's original plan, the type of sin. Suddenly, this narrow passage upward breaks out into a grand gallery that is 286.1 inches higher, and exactly at the point where it breaks out, if you dot a line down to the floor, at exactly the point it breaks out, we are at 33 A.D., when the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. Now, I want to take a magnifying glass and move in. Can I do it? You know, there are people who say, well, you preach on the pyramid. The reason I don't, until I got you as an audience, nobody would have sat through it. There weren't enough tingles up and down the spine every 5 minutes. This is hard work. But as a magnifying glass increases detail, so will it increase knowledge. Let me do a close-up of this point right here. As we break out into the grand gallery of truth where sin's displacement is rectified en route upward to God's destiny for man. Here's this low passage coming up. At a point, the gallery raises up and opens up into a grand gallery that goes upward 286.1 pyramid inches. If you take this point where it opens up and extend an imaginary line down, it will cross this ascending passage line, date line, it will cross it exactly at 33 A.D. This line will... Can I draw the whole thing for a moment? I got to draw my coordinates here. I'm such a great artist. Doesn't that thrill you? Isn't that great? Now this passage, that's the roof of the passage, goes way over here to what's called the Queen's Chamber. It has a floor, too. Now the Queen's Chamber, if you extend the floor of the Queen's Chamber, it will run to a certain spot and then lift to a step. But if you extend the floor of the Queen's Chamber all the way, it will cross the ascending line at a given point. And when you take the inches and count it from 1453 B.C., where it turned upward, that cross point will be exactly 2 B.C. Now, complete the triangle with imaginary lines, and you have what's called the Christ triangle in the pyramid. Interestingly enough, you can take the north face of the pyramid and run that triangle off to the right, that is the east, and accidentally, it will exactly cross the location of Bethlehem, where Christ is born. They just lucked out again. Amazing. Those poor old people didn't know Bethlehem was going to be built on that line, and some dumb shepherd laid down to sleep one night, and the ground just sort of fitted his shoulders. And 4,000 years later, we find out he's right on that plumb line. Talk about luck. Like, take that shepherd to Las Vegas. Now, this step, which I won't talk about its length right now, goes up
In fact, it's so high they have, if you go to the pyramid, an artificial step they've put in there to help you step down to go to the Queen's Chamber. Without telling you now, the floor of this Queen's Chamber is called the Plain of Life. And I'm not going to explain that to you today. But it goes and cuts the line, exactly embracing the lifespan of Jesus. Now, for years, because of an error in interpreting one little remark by Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, who noted an eclipse, for centuries, the birth of Jesus Christ was placed at 4 B.C. Only recently, relatively, has archaeology and history corrected the error in modern astronomy that has plotted retroactively the eclipses through history, finally proven what the pyramid always said. Like the Exodus out of Egypt, science has finally caught up with the pyramid that always said the plane of life would be restored to mankind by the birth of Jesus Christ, the life giver who brings eternal life. And 5,000 years ago, 4,000 at least, embraced in stone without a variance the lifespan from birth to death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And ironically, the rectification factor, the first leg of which is 77 inches, and I won't explain that today, opens up to 286.1 inches, the correction of man's sin. Now, this little walkway goes a bit further up this passage. In short, this is an imaginary line I'm drawing to you folks on radio from the lip of the Grand Gallery that marks the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You walk a bit further, and you come to a little step that gives you the floor level that leads to another step, which is a big step, that takes you down to the plane of life and on into the Queen's Chamber. Am I boring you? Good. This step is exactly 5.321 pyramid inches, sacred inches, high. Now, if you extend this line to there to form another triangle, you have a second messianic triangle consistent with the Christ angle. If you project the dates on the floor line that counts inch by inch from the turn up point, 1453 BC, the first line, which is the base of this triangle, is 46 AD, and the peak of this triangle before you step down is 58 AD. And if you count the 5 inches down, you come to 60, step down, you come to 63 plus AD. The hypotenuse of the triangle and then the angle side of it, you go up from this point of the triangle, which is the lower point, to the upper point where the step turns downward. 46 A.D. is the lower figure, 58 A.D., then you measure the 5.321 down at an inch per year. You come right down here, you're at 63 A.D. if you start walking across here until you hit the step and drop here. You come, interestingly, close enough to the Norman invasion right here, by the way. Now, in the original pyramid, you couldn't get in here. This is the point why I'm concentrating with the magnifying glass, and the introduction is heavy before I make the point of the message. Can you see a monitor up there at all? Is there one up there? You got to work at it, don't you? Joe, will you buy me a monitor and put it right up there in the corner next Sunday? We'll take another offering this week. I'm trying, folks. And if I moved it down here, you couldn't see it either. I need a box. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a box rotating? I could turn my pictures around. Everybody ought to see my artwork. You take the ceiling of this passageway into the Queen's Chamber. It also crosshairs the perfect coordinate with the breakout into the Grand Gallery. But as the passageway now stands, it breaks off here at a certain point and then goes up with a lip that makes room for a slab, and then continues on up the Grand Gallery to the great step that we haven't talked about yet, and I won't talk about, then goes into the King's Chamber. Now, when the pyramid was built, there was a slab that covered the entrance into the Queen's Chamber. This was all secret. Once you got in, you kept going right on up this way, up in the Grand Gallery. You can still see the little blocks, and they are set at specific dates and time. The little blocks on which the slab that's no longer there rested. So anyone going up, could they get past this slab of granite down there, would not see this passage into the Queen's Chamber. It was a secret passage, now open. To go to the pyramid today, you walk in here, and you have to sort of step on the side ramps to go on up the Grand Gallery. Now, interestingly enough, the well shaft, and you that remember the preaching on the downward passage, as it levels off to head toward the pit, you go back 286.1 pyramid inches, you hit a well shaft. It goes up through a grotto and then bursts out into the area of the upward passages. That's the type of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the only way of access into the upward path that leads on up into the heavenlies. In Christ, we are rescued from the downward influence of Thuban, Satan, the subtle one, and only in Christ, and we're placed there by our acts of faith in God's Word, do we rise to newness of life and the Grand Gallery of truth and light and the displacement factor having been rectified. Interestingly enough, if you take this perpendicular side of this smaller messianic triangle that cuts at 58 A.D., and if you count the inches downward, moves horizontal again at 63 A.D., I want to tell you something. You ain't going to find what I'm telling you right now in any book, anywhere in the world on the pyramid. I just want to tell you that. There is probably more confusion at this particular area in the pyramid than any other single area in the pyramid. If you would go buy 15 books, you will probably get 15 explanations. They, all 15 of them, have a right to be wrong. The Egyptian Book of the Dead called this crossing the pure waters of life. Now, interestingly enough, this well shaft, which typifies resurrection life provided in Christ, breaks out right at the point where this step occurs and this pyramid, or rather this triangle, which is the lesser messianic triangle, begins. Now, if you would take from the resurrection of Christ to the axes of this well shaft is 35.76 pyramid inches, which is the expansion factor to cure the contraction of sin. No question but what the symbols of the opening up and curing of the displacement factor and the curing of the contraction factor of sin, which is the error that made the top stone be missed, which was my subject two Sundays ago, is compensated by this well shaft. It breaks out as though it's blown open, and the southern side of it is perfectly in line with the little triangle that ends with a step. Now, all of this was hidden until this shelf is removed. It symbolizes the cure of sin, as the ceiling symbolizes the cure of sin. Now, let me offer something to you. Paul's first letters. Now, we're going into history. Paul's epistles are, by various scholars, cataloged as either 13 or 14. You ready for all this? The issue of 13 or 14 extent, which are included in available manuscripts, revolves around whether he wrote Hebrews or not. The authorship of the book of Hebrews, which I've preached through for 5 years, has been obscure. But the weight of evidence has the book of Hebrews, if not written by Paul, dictated by him, and penned by someone else. I haven't time today to go through all that evidence. We've preached through Hebrews. But the significance of it is, the first epistle that Paul wrote historically was to the Thessalonians. He penned 1 Thessalonians, which tells them of the hope of the second coming. He penned it while he was in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and that was his first letter. On his first missionary journey, he founded churches. On his second missionary journey, he's expanding his work and having to write letters or epistles to persons and locations he had covered. It is thought by many that his last epistle was 2 Timothy 4. I would freely admit, for years, I accepted that. For I worked out many elements of my own faith and then accepted a large part and put it on the shelf pending further research. But if, let me tell you closely, if Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, which clearly was written after 2 Timothy 4, then what he thought was going to happen to him in the Timothy letter may not have happened. Now, I still lean strongly toward Paul being martyred in Rome and beheaded, not crucified, as a Roman citizen. But as we have been laying in front of you with the documents on the lost chapter of the book of Acts, and as we have been laying in front of you, or will lay in front of you, with the new book we are printing with an introduction, St. Paul in Britain, there is a puzzle regarding those last 2 years of Paul in Rome that are recorded in the closing verses of the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, where our King James Version ends. All the early church historians recognize Paul went both to Spain, and many of them recognize he went to Britain. The 29th chapter, the Cenini manuscript, not uncovered and translated until 1800 A.D., clearly states he went to Britain after going to Spain, preached on Lud Hill, where now in London are the street corners, Ludgate and Broadway, where St. Paul's, not London Cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral stands today. Now, Paul, we can date his conversion, if you know your history and your crosshairs of the Roman proconsuls in Judea and the emperors, from Christ's time until Nero. It is reasonably established by history that both Peter and Paul died during the persecutions of Nero, the Roman emperor. What is uncertain is what happened after Acts 28. If Paul wrote the Hebrews letter, which is after 2 Timothy, can I move slow with you? I want you to read something. Hebrews chapter 13. Know ye, you see, Timothy had been imprisoned. And the occasion of this letter, which in my Bible has the erroneous statement at the end, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy, which makes no sense at all when you hear me read what I'm going to read right now on page 275 of our Bibles, if you got one like mine. You can have. 23rd verse, Hebrews 13. Know ye. Do you like a mystery story? I mean, that's what this is, if you'll listen. Know ye that our brother Timothy, Paul writing, is set at liberty. Timothy had been imprisoned also. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. I have good news for you, Hebrews. Timothy is set at liberty. Now let me lay another little chink down in the puzzle. If we had time to read Peter's epistle, it says to whom he wrote, Bithynia and Pontus, strangers in Asia. And Peter, writing to these strangers in Asia, says, our brother Paul formerly wrote you a letter. The only possible letter that qualifies, written to these Hebrew Christians which were under the jurisdiction of Peter, is this letter to the Hebrews. And in writing this letter to those Hebrews that Peter himself recognizes occurred, Paul gives them the grand information that Timothy, who had been imprisoned, is set at liberty. With whom? Remember, he had asked in the 2 Timothy epistle, Timothy, bring me the cloak I left at Troas. Timothy, en route to sea, had been imprisoned and is now free. Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. I'm going to leave that mystery for a moment, because it just blows traditions out the window. Paul could still die at Rome. But that book suggests, written after Timothy was written, that though he said the time of my departure is at hand, it wasn't quite yet. He somehow got out. And as Timothy was set free through some loosening of pressure against the Christians, Paul anticipates being set free in this Hebrews letter and will journey with Timothy to see those Christians. Now, if he did, we may have an explanation for the appendage at the end of Acts 28. It's as though it's put there with no explanation. He lived free in two years in the house, free to come and go and do whatever he wanted. What I'm saying to you, there's an awful lot of tradition that's been taken for granted by the church with no examination at all. And since the pyramid has been proven right over and over and over again, and traditions of man unsupported by Scripture have been proven wrong, let's take another quick look. You see, Paul was converted in the year 34 A.D., within 1 year after Christ's resurrection. But he remains primarily in Jerusalem. he writes his first epistle, the fall of 51 A.D., at the very latest to the Thessalonians, early 52 A.D. His ministry that turned westward, having desired of the Holy Spirit in his wishes to communicate the gospel in Asia, the domain of Peter, who ends up with Mark down in Babylon. The Holy Spirit, he says, restrained him and would not let him go east, but took this chosen apostle of the Gentiles, this servant of God of the tribe of Benjamin, that way back in ancient prophecy God had said would be a light bearer before Judah, the epitome of which was Jesus, the King of Judah, the light bearer chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles, which included the lost tribes. The Holy Spirit turns him westward. And his ministry then, in missionary journeys, falls between 46 A.D., having finished his 3 years in Arabia, trained of the Holy Spirit, having finished his trip to Jerusalem, the active turning of his ministry to the west, 46 A.D. He's imprisoned at Rome and effectively disappears from church history as we know it in the epistles, 58 A.D. Well, they try to date some of his epistles later, but they can't find any proof of it. His known trackings fall exactly between 46 A.D. and 58 A.D. But there are lost years. 2 years recorded in the book of Acts. We don't know what he did. And the date of his release in Rome from that imprisonment we know about, occurring about late 58 A.D. And he disappears. We don't know what he's doing. 2 years in the house, Acts 28 says. Acts 29, the Cyrene manuscript, takes him to Spain, to Britain, and into Europe. He absolutely disappears from history. 63 A.D. Now let me lay one on you. Hosea, chapter 1. I've preached on it so I can race. Now everything's been introduction up to this point.
This is the end of side 1.